This is the concluding part of a message by David Ebel entitled Battle of Jehoshaphat.
Now when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, that's right here, they looked in the multitude. That's about, well, from here is 13 miles, so from here to here is about 8 miles. Now you can see a whole valley from a watchtower, 8 miles, you can see everything. How do you understand it? This scale might fool you, but you can see it all from there. And they looked in the multitude, and behold, there are dead bodies falling to the earth, none escape. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches and dead bodies and precious jewels, and which they stripped off of themselves more than they could carry away. Wow. And there were 3 days in gathering the spoil, it was so much. Can't you see those? You scrambling guys. Just jumping around getting wings and all that kind of stuff. And on the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the valley of Beraka, and there they blessed the Lord. Therefore the name of the same place was called the Valley of Beraka unto this day. It's a valley of blessing. It's also the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Then they returned every man to Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat in the fourth one of them, to go again to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. They came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets into the house of the Lord. The fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, whereas God gave him rest round about. Well, hallelujah. There's the pattern. It's kind of obvious, isn't it? That from the spiritual standpoint, at least, those enemies that are fighting and standing against us are going to turn on each other and devour each other as we praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Now I understand they said the Lord is good, his mercy endureth forever. Turn to Psalm 136. And stand with me. I think it's time to stand up anyway, because you need to stand up and get a little bit moved around. Now, at this moment, I want you to think of your enemies at the moment. And don't say you don't have them. At the moment, I want you to praise God, and I want you to know that God is going to turn and move a mountain in your behalf as you praise him. Alright? At the moment, the way we're going to do this for 136, I'll read the first half of the psalm and you recite the refrain. You don't really have to read the refrain because it's the same thing in each verse. As I read the verse, you can then recite it, though you probably may want to follow me so that you can know when to start saying the refrain. 126 times, Graham. 126, we're in Psalm 136, and we're going to, according to Sister Radlick, we're going to, 26 times we're going to say, for his mercy endure forever. Say it. For his mercy endure forever. Say it again.
For his mercy
What'd you say?
Forever.
I mean, did you mean it?
Forever.
His what?
His mercy.
Mercy. Mercy. If you would have only known, if you would have only realized what it meaneth, I would have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not condemn the guiltless. Lord, I would sacrifice, David said in Psalm 51. But that's not what you want. A broken and a contrite heart, have according to the multitude of the mercies and the tender kindness, have mercy upon me, Lord, you see. Now, when we get right down to it, the only thing we can plead is mercy. The only thing we can ask is mercy.
I don't want judgment. I want
mercy. Praise God. And I want you to know something. There's no person here that can stand and ask for anything but mercy. Because every person here is guilty. Come on. But we've got to ask for mercy. And the mercy of a good God will turn the circumstance. Because our faith, hope, and trust is in Him. For His mercy endureth
forever.
How long?
Forever.
You mean back in 2000 B.C.?
Yes.
1000 B.C.?
Yes.
Time of Christ?
Yes.
Time of the saints?
Yes.
Forever.
You mean even?
Right now.
All right. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord of lords. To Him who alone doth great wonders. To Him that by wisdom made the heavens. To Him that stretched out the earth above the waters. To Him that made great lights.
For His mercy endureth forever.
The sun to rule by day.
For His mercy endureth forever.
The moon and stars to rule by night.
For His mercy endureth forever.
To Him that smote Egypt in their firstborn.
For His mercy endureth forever.
And brought out Israel from among them.
For His mercy endureth forever.
With a strong hand and with a stretched out arm. To Him which divided the Red Sea into parts.
For His mercy endureth forever.
And made Israel to pass through the midst of it.
For His mercy endureth forever.
But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea.
For His mercy endureth forever.
To Him which led His people through the wilderness.
For His mercy endureth
forever. To Him which smote great kings. And slew famous kings.
For His mercy endureth forever.
Shihon, king of the Amorites.
For His mercy endureth forever.
And Og, the king of Bashan.
For His mercy endureth forever.
And gave their land for an heritage.
For His mercy endureth forever.
Even a heritage unto Israel, a servant.
For His mercy endureth forever.
Who remembered us in our low estate. And hath redeemed us from our enemies.
For His mercy endureth forever.
Who giveth food to all flesh.
For His mercy
endureth forever. O give thanks unto the God of heaven.
For His mercy
endureth forever. Now just thank Him right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Lord, for Your mercy endureth forever. Throughout eternity, the same yesterday, today, and amen. We believe the whole thing. All right, you can be seated now for a minute. So, we went to General Grau's house. General Yossi Grau. Just a minute, I have to look this up. General She's right, whatever she says. G-R-A-U, but maybe you'd like to know some other things about him. Yossi, Y-O-S-S-I, G-R-A-U. He lives at 16 Pekin Street, Tel Aviv. Telephone number, I can give you that too. And on October the 26th, 1969, we had the opportunity to share these details with him, the same lesson. Now, the neat part is, I didn't even know about Cliff Ziz or Ann Getty or any of this detail 2 weeks before, but by listening to those prophetesses and those prophets, I paid attention, found out all this detail. Then, we were leaving on a bus from Jerusalem. We were headed across the Kidron Valley, and he turned to the people on the bus, and he said, and the Kidron Valley, which runs on the east side of Jerusalem, between Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives, is the traditional valley of Jehoshaphat. And I turned to him, and I said, it can't be. And he said, I told you this is the traditional valley of Jehoshaphat. And I said, but it can't be the valley of Jehoshaphat. And then I remembered what the word traditional means. And there are just lots of things that are taught to us by our traditions. And he said, do you mean to tell me that you're willing to stand against the traditions of the Catholics and the Protestants? And I said, when the traditions don't line up with the Word of God, I am. And he said, I like you. That was all it took to find favor in the sight of this general. He said, where is the Valley of Jehoshaphat? And I said, with all my rustling brilliance, you know, I didn't even know it 2 weeks before. And I said, oh, it's down by Cliff Ziz, where that valley goes up to Tekoa. You know, like I always knew it. Oh, praise God. He's the end season and out of season. He even tells us what we need to know. Now, you know, I found favor with that man because I understood about geography. And I found out later on, not only was he a general in the army, he was a professor of geography. And that's why he liked somebody who understood the geography of Israel, because that was his meat. That's what he loved. And you know what? That's what I'm beginning to love, too, because it fits with the book of Revelation, and that's my meat. And the geography started to line up, and I began to see more about the book of Revelation, and so I began to say to him, the valley of Jehoshaphat is down here, not up here. That was the thing, among others, that caused him to invite my wife and I to meet him at his home in Tel Aviv on the weekend. There, in that direct fulfillment of prophecy, he pulled out a map that was something like this and said, they've never attacked us from this way before. And so we went to his Bible and showed how they came up from this direction. He showed me the deployment of his defense troops around Jerusalem in this direction, for he's convinced they're going to attack Jerusalem from here. And I said, they're going to attack from here. And he said, how do you know? That was the book of Joel saying. In those days, and at that time, I'll bring all nations into the valley of Jehoshaphat. Now, all nations, your question, all, like Mike Brenner's answer, probably in this case includes all the affected groups. And they're going to come up here en masse and attack Jerusalem from here. He asked two other questions.
three were in the upper room. And there just happened to be 120 of us on that particular trip.
Hallelujah.
And they acted just like the 120 ought to act in the upper room. And I'll tell you, he was scared. His hair was like that. And he came running out of that room, and he grabbed me by the arm. "Mr. Ebaugh," he says, "what is the meaning of this?" That was the exact question that was asked 2,000 years before. To the Word, "What meaneth this?" For I think that I saw the expression that was on the Jews' faces 2,000 years ago when they came running and said, "What is the meaning of this? What meaneth this?" That's King James, "what meaneth." But he said in my tongue, "What is the meaning of this?" And I thought I was an actor on the stage. And I had my lines memorized. Well, he started it, so I said, "Well, you'll see, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, saith the Lord, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh." And went on like that. And he said, the Holy Spirit, if you Christians would just say that Jesus is God, or that God is Jesus, we might be able to put up with you. But when you say you have a Holy Spirit, that's when we cannot go along with you, because hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. And you've got three. And there is nothing in the Old Testament, he said, that even mentions the Spirit. I was taught to be a salesman as well, so I know that part of salesmanship is not to aggravate or to tell people that they can't possibly know what they're talking about. So later on, when I took him to Joel and he began to read, I will pour out, and he was reading it, my spirit on all flesh. And he stopped and he looked. And I could have rubbed it in, but I didn't, because he didn't need to. The Spirit was dwelling in him, you see. You have no need that any man teach you, for the Holy Spirit will bring all things to remembrance. So I said, and he went on. This gave me the opportunity to tell him about the opening of the sixth seal, because immediately Joel prophesies, and the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon turned to blood. Now he knew that I had written a book about the sixth seal and about the book of Revelation, because all the guides and the people know the authors and people. That's part of the business, to know what you do. And so he was aware of that. But he wasn't being interested in it until I began to prophesy, and until he found out that he could actually learn things from this American tourist. And he never learned anything, you see, before, because he was always the guide and he had the answers. But he began to see some things. And then I said, "Yossi, so that you may know that God has sent a prophet in your midst to tell you and to warn you of the attack from this direction. When you see Ammon and Moab, and the dwellers of Mount Seir,
and the time signing. When you see them turn on each other and begin to fight, you may know that this is the start of the fulfillment of this prophecy. Those words were proceeding from these two lips on October 26, 1969, in Tel Aviv, Israel, 2 to 3 p.m. Sunday afternoon. And at that very moment, unknown to General Grau or myself, the UAR had started their internal war, and Moab had gone up and dropped bombs in Iran on Ammon and was attacking Tyne Sidon at that moment. After we found that out, he says, "I think I'm going to pay more attention to you." Because it was a fulfillment. Now, I'm going to say something to you that I never try to prove. You can just take it or leave it. This is the take it or leave it department, all right? I believe that the sixth seal started to open on June 7, 1967. And we're in an overlap period between the opening of the sixth seal and the closing of the fifth. How many understand what I'm talking about? An overlap. Well, if you don't understand, let me ask you this question. When did the law stop and grace start?
John died.
Well, one person thinks when John. Maybe somebody thinks when Jesus was born. Somebody else thinks when he was crucified. Someone else.
When he ascended.
Oh, when he ascended. Well, hallelujah, we've got lots of church splits. Say it. There's a what? There seems to be some kind of an overlap, and we can't really say when the law stopped and when grace started. Maybe it was in the upper room. In fact, they were still arguing about the law 40 years after that. So, there is an overlap. How many understand that, the overlap? So, there, what? So there could be an overlap right now. You see what I'm talking about? And I wouldn't try to prove this to you, no, this is totally that. Now, it might be that the sixth seal is going to open, but I personally believe it kind of has. And that we're at the end of one period and the beginning of a new. And the reason life is so hard to live at this moment is because you don't know which way to turn.
Do you mean that it started
at 1967? Mm-hmm. 67. Right, June 7, 1967. Now, if we had time, I'd review with you how Daniel prophesied that very date. Yeah,
Did you say June 6?
June 5 through 12, but the 7th is the day. If you've got to bank a point on your spear, point it in the 7th.
What was special about the 7th?
On June 7, 1967, a site that had never been seen before in the world, and had only 2,000 years before had anything even similar to it been, on June 7, 1967, DC-3s carrying Israeli paratroopers flew over Mount Moriah on top of Mount Zion, and floating from the blue sky, one particular Israeli looked a whole lot different than all the other soldiers. This Israeli paratrooper had on the top of his head not the helmet, but the yarmulke. The prayer, you know, the little Jewish hat that the men wear. Across his shoulders and held down with the parachute straps was a blue prayer shawl, white and blue prayer shawl. In his left arm, no machine gun, it was the Torah.
and in his right hand the shofar. And descending from the clouds on top of Mount Moriah, the high priest of Israel placed to his lips the shofar trumpet and sounded a trumpet call that angels and prophets have desired to look into. For he began the blast which said, Israel is in possession, the sanctuary has been cleansed, the temple is being restored, and thousands of Israeli soldiers, upon hearing the trumpet blast, rush to the railing wall. And you saw the pictures as the tears rolling down burly cheeks, praying to God of heaven for the peace of Jerusalem. It was a day of destiny, prophesied in Daniel, fulfilled in our lifetimes to the very day. Praise God. This trumpet blast, though it wasn't the kind of a blast that was heard around the world, was still heard around the world.
Yeah.
Can you understand this?
Yeah.
It didn't come through here, but it came through the other senses, and the trumpet blast is still heard. Daniel said that if you wait for 2,300 years, you'll come to the cleansing of the sanctuary, the restoration of truth, and the restoration of the host. And praise God, since June 1967, every one of my friends has been moving in to further truth, further cleansing, further restoration, and God is changing us all in a tremendous, major way since June 1967. We didn't have to participate exactly with the paratroopers. They were participating even right now in spirit. Because this is the whole thing leading up to another great battle that must take place, is the attack from this direction now. Before, they owned all this. Now they're driven back. They're going to attack again, come up that way. That'll be World War III. Now, this is not the Battle of Armageddon. The Battle of Armageddon is to be fought way up here. And that's at the sixth trumpet, not the sixth seal. It's a completely different. We don't have time tonight, but you really should get that book, the white book, the Key to Revelation. Get the difference between seals and trumpets. Well, praise God. This is a day of destiny, really, isn't it? We're alive right now. Praise God.
Be sure to send for your free catalog of Bible teaching tapes. Send your name and address with zip code to David E. Ball Bible School.